We'll be picking up our study through the book of Genesis. Praise God, last week Bob was able to fill in and taught on the faith that saves. And today we're going to be looking more at Jacob. Jacob was a man who had the faith that saves. And 2 weeks ago we actually stopped our study in Genesis with Jeremy teaching. And for those that are just joining us, there's just the background history here is that Abraham has Isaac and Isaac has Jacob. And actually, Isaac had Esau and Jacob. Esau came out just a few seconds, minutes before Jacob. And therefore, Esau should have received the blessing of being the promised people that God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac. He should have been the one to have actually been the father of all the Jews, but he hated God. He didn't care about the promises of God. He was like so many Christian families experience, where they raise their children, they tell them about the Lord, they know all the promises of being saved in Jesus, and for reasons that baffle me, I never will figure it out, but for some reason, children that can see the benefits of their parents loving Jesus, they decide they want to go a different way. And so Esau was one of those people, and as a result, he didn't get the blessing. His brother actually made him sell it to him, and then he lost it through deceit, the blessing, the actual blessing. And when Esau realized the consequence of his rejection of God, he became hateful and murderous towards his brother and said, "I'm going to kill you." Actually, he didn't say it to his brother. He said it to somebody, and whoever he said it to got back to Jacob's mother, Esau and Jacob's mother. And Jacob's mother, not wanting one son to kill the other son, said, "Jacob, you have to get out of town." She thought it was going to be for a short time. It ends up being 20 years. Because he heads up to Syria. And when he goes up to Syria, he finds a relative of Abraham and Isaac up there in Syria, and he marries his two daughters, has to work 14 years to purchase those two daughters through the dowry system. And then he works another 6 years to be able to have some flock to go back home with. And so for 20 years, he's been working for the flocks that he now has, and God has now told him, leave. Get back to the promised land of Canaan. I want you to leave Syria. I want you to go to the nation which will someday become the nation of Israel. And so then Jacob just sneaks away from his father-in-law, Laban. And Laban is very upset that his worker and the one that married his two daughters is leaving. And Jeremy taught on that 2 weeks ago. And I'm doing all this as a lead-in for those that maybe just joining us now and have forgotten that, because that's where we pick it up. Is he's left. Laban was meant to do him harm and bring him back to Syria. But then it says Jacob's response to him is that, "Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." You know, if it weren't for God, you would have ripped everything off that I worked for 20 years. And then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters and to their children whom they have born?" In other words, I should take them all back in battle, but how would I kill my daughters and my grandchildren? He has a serious case of covetousness. And Jacob's, "They're my wives. They were your daughters. They are my children, not your grandchildren." And so then going to verse 52, they agreed that they're not going to go to war. The Syrians and Israelis agreed they're not going to go to war. "This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness." They heaped up some stones, made it as a witness that "I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, "I swear I'm not going to go and mean you harm." Now, people say, "Wow, studying the Bible is so boring. Why do we do it?" In fact, you might even sit there sometimes, "Man, just go to church. Just go do the Bible. And I've got family problems. I got problems with my kids. I got problems with wife. I got problems with finances. Why are we going through the Bible?" Well, because if you go through the Bible, you get spiritual eyes that will help you in all those things. You know, some just concentrate on just, here's how to have a family, here's how to raise children. Well, all of that is in here. And this is, and let me tell you that we're living in a very, very precarious world. The world is sitting in a time where things could change so rapidly. And here we have, by studying this section of the Word of God, which is just as alive today as it was thousands of years ago when we read this, because it is exactly the same scenario today. It is the same thing that's happening. And see, the rest of the world, why are they fighting over there? What's the problem over there? They don't know. It all goes back to this history that's here. And now think about this, that, you know, Israel today, the Syrians are amassing their tanks on the border, pulling out all their landmines on their side of the border, making it clear that, you know, round one is over with the Jews, with the Hezbollah, but round two is going to start with Syria. Why? Because they say, your land is our land, that farm area there in the Golan Heights. We're going to take it back because now we see you're vulnerable. And see, what the truth is, Jacob worked for his daughters who became his wives and his children, and yet there's a mindset in the Middle East from these God-haters, from the people that are there, that are in rebellion against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it will not end until Jesus returns. And we have to come to grips with this fact. And we have to come to grips with, as I talk to people who want to side against Israel, I say, excuse me, but which side would you really like to win? Which side do you want? This side, if this side wins, all 5 million Jews are dead. If this side wins, whoever decides to put down their gun lives. You know, which side do you want to win? And it's applicable to today and the situation in the Middle East. There's a covetousness going on. They want Israel off the map. They want what God has given to Israel. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father, the God of his father, Isaac. Then going to chapter 32, it says, so Jacob went on his way. And actually, in history, I can't remember a war, and I could be wrong on this, but looking at the wars of the Bible, I don't think that Israel ever sought to go destroy Syria. And even in this recent war, we don't want a fight with Syria. We don't want to go that way. They've had to defend themselves against Syria at times, but they've never gone to just go attack Syria. Syria has countless times come to attack Israel. And many were speculating that if Israel does attack Syria, that the conflict would become very, very severe in the Middle East. And the Syrians are working to make that happen. So chapter 32, so Jacob went on his way, leaving Laban, his father-in-law, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means the camp of God. And, you know, we have to understand, the Bible teaches us there is a realm just on the other side of this realm. And that realm has angels. Angels of God, angels of Satan. And what God allowed Jacob to do is to see, to open his eyes to the realm of the angels of God. Let's turn to another account of this, going to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. And it's actually another account where the Syrians are trying to wipe out the Israelis in Scripture. And the prophet Elisha is the prophet over Israel. The king of Israel was trying to defend the nation of Israel against the Syrian onslaught. And so Elisha would receive from God exactly what the Syrian army was planning on doing. This is before they had remote control spy drones and satellites and stuff like that. All you needed is a fearing God prophet of Israel, and he said, the Syrians are coming here. They're going to be in this fjord. They're coming and attacking through this ravine. And the Israelis were always there to pounce on the Syrians who were trying to kill them. And so the king of Syria said, one of you guys is a traitor. In my war council, one of you is a traitor. And the war council guy said, hey, there's a prophet in Israel. And that everything that you speak in this room is heard by God. God tells the prophet and tells the king of Israel. And so then, foolishly, think about how foolish this is if God is telling the prophet what's going on, that you think, well, I'm going to go kill that prophet. Well, that's what he decided he was going to do. And so in chapter 6, verse 14, therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there to surround Elijah. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, a servant of Elijah's, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city that they were in with horses and chariots. And a servant came and said to him, to Elijah, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he, Elijah, answered, "Don't fear, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And so Elijah goes, "Oh, that's just an army of chariots completely surrounding the town, hundreds and hundreds of them. But the ones that are with us are greater than the ones that are with them." And the servant of Elijah would have said, "Excuse me, but maybe I don't count right, but there's you and there's me." And he says, and Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. You know, angels are real. Jacob saw angels. They're real. God is real. In the past, God has miraculously protected the nation of Israel. He's miraculously protected those that are his, Christians. But does he always know? Are the angels always there to protect? No. There's been many people that have been martyred over the years for their faith in Jesus Christ because God has a bigger plan sometimes than us just getting out of everything that's a problem that the world's throwing at us. Sometimes he wants us to be persecuted because it validates the sincerity of the message that we preach. Because it says that we overcome Satan because of the words of our mouth and glory to Jesus, and we did not love our lives even to the death. And that's how we defeat Satan. And so sometimes he protects, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he told Israel, he goes, "Yeah, I've got a bunch of angels, but you guys are in such sin, you need to be judged." And it is becoming a household discussion, an on-the-street discussion in Israel as they realize they got thumped for the first time, really, in battle. Maybe it is because we're so licentious. Maybe it is because we are about to turn Tel Aviv into the homosexual capital of the world, the play capital of the world. Maybe it's because we were, for the second year in a row, going to allow a homosexual parade in Jerusalem that got canceled for the second year in a row because of things unforeseen by the planners. Maybe we need to repent. And we need to praise God for the fact that sometimes judgment comes to bring repentance. And even if judgment comes to this country, then it is intended by God to bring repentance and turning away from God. It's a lot more easy to accept repentance in Israel because it's their whole heritage, their whole history, but we as Christians need to be able to proclaim that message should judgment come here. It's a message from God, let's turn away from our filth and vileness. And if not as a nation, then as you, whoever we're talking to, you, because judgment's coming personally for every soul that's rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for every soul that accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, God says, then sin no more. Turn away from sin. Go walk with God. And although we'll still stumble as we desire to walk with God, at least we're aimed that way. At least we're trying to serve Jesus, the one who His law is for us to enjoy life and to be protected. So Jacob was shown by God these angels because Jacob was wanting to walk with God, and we're going to see that in their account today. And so the angels of God met him, and he said, "Wow, this is an amazing place." And then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, which is in Jordan today. If you look at Israel, the two big landmarks of Israel, there's the Sea of Galilee, Jordan River running down to the Dead Sea. And to the east of that is Jordan. And directly east and parallel to the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee is a mountain range. And down towards the south end, that mountain range, which included the city of Petra, the rock city of Petra, which we're going to go to on our trip in Israel, became the main capital of the Edomites, or the descendants of Esau. So Esau lived in this hill country, which was called Seir. And so Jacob said, "Go tell my brother I'm coming into the land. God has told me to go into the land, but I want to tell him I'm coming." And so he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. 20 years ago, I know you wanted to kill me. I have a big company of people that I'm heading back into the land. I just want you to know." And then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men with him." Now, boy, your brother's going to come meet you. Oh, good, he's wanting to meet me. He's bringing 400 guys. Oh, no. Well, instantly his mind would have been thinking, "I'm dead. He's bringing his army. And he's going to kill my family." And yet, you know, I mean, God has promised him that he's going to have descendants like the sand of the seashore, like the stars in the sky. He was just shown angels. Again, we just sit there and we think, how could he not believe? How could he? Oh, they must just be bringing presents. They must be just coming to help me move. You know, just instead of U-Haul team, what a great deal. He's what he should have thought, because nothing can happen, but he falls in his faith. And yet God still blesses him and uses him, and we fall in our faith. How much should we know about what the Lord has promised us that we sometimes fall in our faith? And the rest of our story is of just him jockeying around because he's concerned he's going to die. Verse 7, so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks, then the other company which is left will escape. Escape back to Syria. Escape back to the way that God told him he's supposed to leave. That I have a fallback plan. In case this serving Jesus is going to be a little bit too violent, unless there's too many people that are going to turn away, in case my family rejects me, I'll have a fallback plan. And, you know, there should not be a fallback plan. You know, and we sometimes, when I left the Navy, I was thinking, you know, it's getting out of the Navy, I didn't want to go to sea anymore, they were going to send me to sea. And so I said, okay, Lord, I want to go serve you, I wanted to go to Bible school. But I was fearful. You know, it's fearful to leave a nice, secure Navy job. And I was thinking, well, I could always go back in. I mean, the Lord's leading me to go to Bible school, and I'm going to go serve Jesus. I can't do that on a submarine. And so, but I can get back in. And for my final physical, one of the things was, do you sleepwalk? And I had sleepwalk because of my weird shift schedule. And so I wrote down yes, and I think, yeah, I sleepwalk. And Juanita had caught me in the bathroom once going through the diaper hanger thing, looking for one of the kids. So, I did, and he goes, oh, looks like you're not coming back. I said, what? Didn't say anybody tell you you can't sleepwalk and be in the Navy? No, can I change it? And I actually, and see, they left me with my medical record, and I actually was tempted to just lose that final physical. And I struggled. I remember sitting there struggling, God, I mean, and the Lord just laid on me, Kevin, it's a burned bridge. You're not coming back. Get over it. Don't be fearful. And you know, the Lord has found him. You know, he's been faithful for all these years. And yet there was that, I can relate, maybe you can relate too, times. And God wants to burn those bridges. If he's led you someplace, then go. If you know it's Jesus. And I knew it was Jesus. I knew he was telling me to go. To get out of the Navy and move on with serving him. Then Jacob said, O God of my father, forefather Abraham, and God of my father, literal father Isaac, and the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. He's remembering his what God has promised. God, you're the one who said, go, and I'm afraid of that guy. And so he's taking it before the Lord. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. He ran from his brother with all that he had in his hand was his staff. And he told God, God, if you protect me and you someday restore me to the land, then I will worship you and give you a tenth of all that I have. And he says, you have been so faithful 20 years. I went with just a staff. 20 years later, I have this huge company of people and children. And you have been faithful. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You said, you promised, I'm going to trust it. Now, there's a bunch of promises in the New Testament. In fact, if you want to do your own little study, I'd encourage you to get a computer concordance and say, and type in, I will, the New Testament, and look at all the times God says, I will, and study all the promises. Here's some that you will come up with. Matthew 4:19. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. See, God makes a promise. You follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He said it to his 12 disciples, but he goes on to say, basically later on, it's for all of the children of God that will come and follow the footsteps of the disciples.
And so the question is, if you are being a fisher of men, if you have your hook in the water, if you feel nibbles every once in a while, then you're being a fisher of men. You're telling people about Jesus. If you're not, then you're not following God, because God has promised, follow me. Follow me in what I've said, and I will make you a fisher of men. But often we get distracted. We have other things that are more important. We're too fearful. We don't really want to follow, because it's tough and it's scary to follow. But if we follow, he'll make us fishers. Therefore, another one, Matthew 10:32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Isn't that an incredible promise? Has your mouth ever confessed, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is the one who saved me. I am giving my life to him. I am trusting him for my salvation. If you have said that, then God has promised that in heaven, before the Father, he said, he's mine. She's mine. I am now their advocate. I am their attorney. And when they die and their soul comes before you, and the book is open to determine the judgment for their sin, and another book is open, which is the book of life, then I will present the book of life, and their name will be in the book of life, and that erases the record of wrong and the sin that they committed against God. Their name is there because they confess me before man. But if you don't confess them before man, the Father will say to Jesus, is their name in the book of life? Sorry, Father, name's not here. They never confessed me as their Lord and Savior. Oh, well then let's open the books of their works. They thought they were good enough to get into heaven. Let's look, did they lie? Did they cheat? Did they steal ever? Oh yeah, they did. To their own admission, they did. Well then they can't be in heaven, and they rejected salvation through Jesus Christ to have their name written in the book of life. And one final one, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're burdened down with the sins of your life, you're tired of trying to work out your own salvation, come to me and I'll take your sins away and you'll become putty in my hands as I fill you with the Holy Spirit and make you new. Recently when I was reading this time I was thinking about my granddaughter, Madison, who is learning how to swim. And 3-4 weeks ago we were in a pool over where we live and I'm trying to teach her how to float. At the time she needed a life vest, but now she's getting better. And so I wanted to teach her survival float. And have you ever noticed when you try and teach a child how to float, they're fighting, no. Yeah, and you just relax. Just totally relax. And as they feel the water surrounding them, they just get all excited and you just can't teach them to float. Can't teach them to just stop fighting. You know what? God's really doing the same thing with us. Stop fighting. Stop trying to be so righteous. And what I wanted to do is just hold her there. Just hold her in the water and let her feel how she can float if she just stops fighting. And God always keeps his hand there for us to flow. You got to pull it away. But he's always there. If we just stop fighting to try and establish our own righteousness, trying to work out life without him, if we just say, God, forgive me a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. I rebelled against you. I know that you're the true and living God. I want to worship you. But I don't know how. Will you please help me float in this world to serve you? And God says, sure, just give up. Let me take your life and let me work through you. So Jacob came to God based on his promises to him. You have promised me. For you said, surely, verse 12, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the seashore. So he lodged there that night and took what came to his hand as a present from Esau, his brother. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, a bunch of stuff he gave to his brother. He's basically making a present package for his brother. And it's possible that it was a tenth of what he had, which meant he had thousands in his herd. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. So he's basically sending three waves of presents to his brother Esau. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going?
whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second and the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with a present that goes before him, and afterwards I will see his face, and perhaps he will accept me. There should be a verse that kind of sticks out of your mind in light of current events in verse 20. I will appease him. You know, he's thinking, Esau truly hates me. I'm going to give him what really God has given me. I'm going to give to my brother, who I believe hates me, something that God has given me to appease him so that his hate will go away. Well, it turns out that Esau does appear to have had a moment of repentance, not just here, but even earlier on, right after he threatened his brother's life and his brother left. He actually, when we looked earlier in the scripture, it looks like he even repented of the fact he married some Canaanite women. And so it does seem like he's had a change of heart. He does not mean, at this point, harm for his brother. But had he had meant harm for his brother, appeasement doesn't always work. And what the Israelis are finding out is they keep on having this mindset. See, Jacob is the father of Israel. His name gets changed to Israel in this chapter, or in the next chapter. And they've always had this idea, the world is out to kill me, because they are. And they just feel like, if I just appease them, I'll give them some of the West Bank, I'll give them some of the Gaza, I'll give this, I'll give that. In fact, there is great turmoil in the Israel politics this week. And again, as just a backup, as there's, you know, been a ceasefire, everybody that pretty much knows anything about the Middle East is saying it's just a rearming. It's not really a ceasefire. Everybody's just... In fact, I liken it to seeing a boxing match. And what happened this time is the undisputed heavyweight champion of the Middle East came into the ring for round five. And then this other guy, Hezbollah, comes in and everybody thinks Hezbollah is going to get trashed, and all of a sudden, boy, there are blows going both ways, and they both went in the corner, and everybody realizes, whoa, maybe Israel is defeatable. And right now, stuff is happening, and Olmert said, when he was calling up reserve soldiers, ordering them into the battle, he says, and by the way, we are still going to be giving away some of your villages to the Arabs as soon as this war is over. And there is a great, great outcry in Israel today because in the midst of calling them up, he says, I'm going to keep my disengagement plan and I'm going to cause tens of thousands of Jews to be forced out of their homes to give more land to the Arabs. And the people are saying, no more. We're not going to do this anymore. And Olmert has decided not to go along with this plan, which was supposed to appease the Arab world, the United Nations, the quartet of Russia, United States, Europe, to get them all appeased. You give land and then we'll force peace in the area. And everybody's recognizing peace cannot be forced in an area that has a spiritual problem. Satan inspires these nations to destroy Israel. And until that is solved with Jesus coming back, it's going to continue on its current course as the prophets foretold. And so he took them, sent them over, and verse 21, so the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp, and he arose that night and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And it's a river that runs, basically it's running east and west, just north of Amman, Jordan, and there's a pathway today from Damascus to Jordan that along that same, he was taking the road that's there today, and he took them, sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And he probably was just seeking God. I've crossed this river with my whole family, came back over the other side and just sought God. And he's struggling actually with God and he ends up, and for that reason, God actually, it looks like, had the angel of God wrestle with Jacob all night long. And it goes on to say that Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob understood that this man was greater than him. He understands it's actually God, as we're going to see in the way he describes this event. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob, which means heel catcher, deceiver. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, which is God prevails. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And so we don't know exactly what was going on here. There's all kinds of commentaries about this. But the angel of God, an appearance of God in the Old Testament, most people believe the angel of God, Jesus, before the manger, before he was born in a human body, Jesus, materialized as a body and wrestled with Jacob. And said, Jacob, you wrestle with God, you wrestle with man, but you're going to prevail is really what the message is. And you know, for all of their history, Israel, Jacob, the descendants of Jacob, have wrestled with God and they've wrestled with man. And they're prevailed. Because God has promised that they will prevail, that they will be the promised people of God no matter how much they wrestle with him. Because he promises he's going to discipline them and leave a remnant that are going to continue to walk by faith. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. And the greater always blesses the lesser. So Jacob knew this was greater than him. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. He felt like he had wrestled with God. Verse 31, just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip, and therefore to this day the children of Israel do not eat the muscle of that shank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle of that shank. And they do that. And Moses is writing this hundreds of years later. He's saying to this day they don't, and well, actually to this day, there's even this among the Orthodox Jews. So going into chapter 33, now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. And with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. And for those that have been following our story, you know that Rachel is the one he wanted to marry first. He accidentally marries the wrong woman, and who is Leah. And so this is, I see it that he's saying, if he's going to kill us, he gets my servants and their children first. And then he gets Leah and her children next. And then he gets Rachel and my son Joseph, which shows he still had his heart tied with Rachel and to the one son Joseph, is what he's doing. And then if they see an attack come, then they're going to run back up the road to Syria. Then he crossed over before them. He came to the front, so he would actually be the first one to meet Esau instead of his family being out in front like Hezbollah does. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? And he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterwards Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. So Joseph goes to get Rachel from the back and brings her forward. And what an awesome thing this must have been, to think somebody wants to kill you, and then find out, oh, a sincere, on the shoulder hug and just loving on one another. And you know, and I again emphasize that Satan and our own flesh can keep grudges and bitterness in your family, your life for so long. And Jesus and forgiveness and love and compassion can make it so even the most estranged within a family can just be back on each other and just loving and just rejoicing in one another's love and fellowship. And it takes sometimes diligence among the Christian. I hear stories about long-term estrangements where someone will just say, forgive me. And then I just heard this last week at our home study, just a wonderful testimony of an estrangement between a mother and a daughter. It was just so beautiful to just hear
what happened, and it was the Lord Jesus, as the daughter became a Christian after a very horrible upbringing, and she was led by God. Go to your mother, doesn't matter what she does, doesn't matter if she creams you again. Doesn't matter what she says, what she does, I want you to go, and I want you to tell her about your love for her. And as soon as that happened, she saw an instant change that has continued to this day. Because she obeyed God, and she realized the kind of power that God has. Now, she could have just as easily walked away and had things stay the same, but she would have at least been obedient to God, and no, she tried. And she could have then just said, God, and if I'm supposed to do it again, lead me when I'm supposed to do it again. Because it is our ministry of reconciliation as Christians. It is our ministry to get things right with people and not to estrange people. Then Esau said, what do you mean by all his company, which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, why did you send before I'm meeting you? Why did you send all these gifts? And he said, because to give you favor, that I might find favor. And Esau said, verse 9, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. And you know, it is an act of God for people to reconcile. You know, when you're reconciling with somebody, it is an act of God. I see God in this. What an awesome miracle. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. And he urged him on. And then it says in verse 13, but Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak and the flocks, because he says, I'll go before you. Let's go to my house. No, I can't go with you. My flocks are weak and they're nursing. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Verse 14, so please let my Lord go on ahead before a servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord and see her. I'll come to your house, but let me go at my pace, which he ends up not doing. He doesn't go down to see her. In fact, what we find out is he actually heads west along the river fjord, which might have been looking for low ground on Jordan, and then he goes into Shechem, which is Nablus today in the map in Israel. And he goes to Shechem, and he worships God, we're going to see at the end of the chapter, and probably because he's going to go see his dad, who he thought 20 years ago was going to die. You know, because it was dad thinking he was going to die that caused him to bless his children. His dad is still alive. And what we see is that actually what happens is Esau comes and ministers with Jacob in Israel, in the land of Canaan. He's got his flocks, and Jacob's got his flocks. So Esau ends up going to be with their dad, and they bury their dad together. We'll see. And Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth, which is in Jordan today. It's along that same river. He built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth, which means booths. And later on, it became a feast of Israel to make booths. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is Nablus today. Shechem was the first place Abraham was told by God that the land of Canaan was going to be given to the Israelites. So he's parking in what he knows his grandfather was told by God, this land is going to be yours, a long time later, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padam Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. The Bible records the title deed to the land to this area outside of Shechem. It is where Jacob presumably built a well, because he was parked there for a while. He built a well. It's that well that in John chapter 4, Jesus meets the woman at the well, and she says, Jacob dug this well. And where Jesus says, you know, hey, I have water that you'll never thirst. Oh, give me that water. Well, go get your husband. Well, I can't get my husband. I don't have a husband. Jesus says, well, have you said you don't have a husband? You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're with right now isn't your husband. Which, by the way, is a proof text of the Bible that living together is not marriage in God's eyes. Has everybody figured that out? And so then she went and told everybody about Jesus, that he knew her. And God does know you. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're doing behind closed doors, open doors. He knows what your heart really thinks about him. He knows whether whether you're really coming even to church because you really love him or because you like somebody that's coming to church. He knows all that. You can't mess with him. And see, and Jacob is there at this place that becomes very, very powerful. In fact, Joseph, his son, Joseph, who's with him, when he is in Egypt and becomes second to Pharaoh in Egypt, he tells the Israelites, he goes, "Do not leave my bones buried here in Egypt, because God has said we're going back to the land. Do not leave me buried here. You take my bones back to Shechem." They took him right to this place that they were here. This must have been special to Joseph. The tomb of Joseph was there under Israeli control until the Oslo Peace Accords gave that area back to the Muslims in the area. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel, which is to say, God, the God of Israel. And now we're going to miss something here if we don't realize that what is Israel? It's Jacob. In other words, he goes, you know what? Full circle, Abraham, my grandfather, told by God this land. And then all that happened to my grandfather, Abraham, didn't have children till he was 100. Then all of a sudden, Isaac, and offering Isaac on the altar, but providing a ram, and God promising me the promises through that he had given to Abraham and Isaac of this land. I run with just a staff, and I mean, I'm having to flee all the dangers, going 400 miles up to Syria. He blesses me with all this, all that I have, and he's brought me back to this place. He's not just God. He's my God. And see, that's so important for people. So many people, yeah, there's got to be a God. Well, you better find out the one that's the real God. The real God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the God of this Bible. It is the God that so loved the world, he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And even many people know that, yeah, that's the God. That's the real God. But the question has to be, is he? And everybody here ought to be able to say, El Elohi Kevin. God, the God of Kevin. Or put your own name at the end of this little statement. Because once he's your God, then you've confessed him before the Father, that Jesus is your Savior, and then he confesses you. Your name is written in the book of life. You're not going to be judged for all the sins that you did, because that God judged on the cross 2,000 years ago when God put the wrath of his wrath against the sins upon his Son, Jesus Christ. And he died on our behalf. And he was separated from the Father when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? For that instant or whatever it, however it happened, that he was separated from the Father like we were destined to be forever. Because we can't go to heaven as a sinner, because heaven can't be heaven if sinners are allowed in there. And so Jesus washes us with the blood of his saving grace. And he washes away the records of wrong against us. And instead, he writes the name into the book of life that we might have everlasting life. And when we confess that, he becomes God, our God. And when that happens, our soul, when we die, we're going to be blessed. And how do I know that? Bob talked about what's the faith that saves? How do I know I'm going to go to heaven? Because I read these words and I see that they're all playing out today. Exactly like God said. All the prophecies that only God could have known, that there would be a time where money would be obsolete. Unless you received a mark in your hand or your forehead, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. For 2,000 years, that prophecy has been absurd. And now we can see the days coming. We can see where the Bible says that someday Damascus will cease from being a city. We can see the saber rattling of that very occurrence happening in the Middle East today. In a way it can be literally fulfilled, where the Bible says, wiped clean, gone. As people are talking about how this could go nuclear in round two, which is, you know, everybody's believing they're just arming up for it. The debate is not on if it's going to happen. The debate is how long it's going to take for round two. I know that this God is the only God, and he's my God. I pray he's your God. And I pray that you realize that you are his spokesman if he is your God. You are his ambassador. Just like if you're an ambassador to a different nation representing this nation. And you are chosen by God, filled with his Spirit, to proclaim the love that he has showered on this world by
So loving the world, he sent Jesus. Jacob was told to go back to Israel. He had the faith to say, okay, I'll leave this cushy job. Well, not so cushy, really. His boss was kind of a bummer to work for, but he left. He was fearful, though. But he did spend time saying, God, you promised. I see danger, but I'm going to rest on your promise. And because he rested on the promises of God, he had saving faith, and he rejoiced that the Lord delivered him safely to the land he was headed for, and he's going to deliver us safely to the land that we desire, which is heaven. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you so much for this incredible history, Lord, that you laid out in your word so that we might know that you are the true God. And Father, we just pray as we live in fearful times that you'll help us to rest on the promises that you've given us in your word. That God, you'd give us boldness and a deeper love for you because of how deeply you love us. And Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, that God, there would be a heartfelt desire to seek you, God. To even just prayerfully join in this prayer. Father, I know I am a sinner. And I know I need to be cleansed of sin and forgiven. And I know that the only way to be forgiven is through your Son, Jesus. And though I don't understand all of that, Lord, I want to open up my heart, my mind to seek you. To seek and to serve you, Lord. To have my name written in the book of life. Help me to open my eyes to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This gospel is so simple a child can understand it, but the highest intellect can reject it. And so it's just an amazing, amazing Jesus that we serve, and he is the answer. He's coming back soon. And may the Lord protect you and guide you and fill you with the power of his Spirit as you go out into this world to be a light to shine for him. In Jesus' name, God bless you.